Tuesday, August 19. The first reading from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to save it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O champion." Gideon said to him, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wondrous deeds of which our fathers told us when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' For now the Lord has abandoned us and has delivered us into the power of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and save Israel from the power of Midian. It is I who send you." But Gideon answered him, "Please, my Lord, how can I save Israel? My family is the lowliest in Manasseh, and I am the most insignificant in my father's house." "I shall be with you," the Lord said to him, "and you will cut down Midian to the last man." Gideon answered him, "If I find favor with you, give me a sign that you are speaking with me. Do not depart from here, I pray you, until I come back to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." He answered, "I will await your return." So Gideon went off and prepared a kid and a measure of flour in the form of unleavened cakes. Putting the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out to him under the terebinth and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, then pour out the broth." When he had done so, the angel of the Lord stretched out the tip of the staff he held and touched the meat and unleavened cakes. Thereupon a fire came up from the rock that consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord disappeared from sight. Gideon, now aware that it had been the angel of the Lord, said, "Alas, Lord God, that I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord answered him, "Be calm, do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built there an altar to the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom. Haydock Commentary. An angel was sent in the name of God, like that which appeared to Moses, and assumed the incommunicable name as the ambassador of God. Gideon took him for a man and presented him a noble feast without designing to offer sacrifice to him. Not having the convenience of cleansing the wheat in the open field, Gideon was doing it privately with a design to carry it off at the approach of the enemy and to support himself and family in some cavern. The wheat harvest was around Pentecost. Gideon supposed that he was addressing a prophet or some virtuous person of whom he desires to know what reasons could be given for the assurance of divine favor which he held out. He speaks not out of distrust. Though Gideon was naturally brave, he was no more disposed to attack the Midianites than the rest of his dispirited countrymen, and even after he was strengthened from above, he was so conscious of his own inability to effect so great a deliverance that he stood in need of the most convincing miracles to make him act as the judge of Israel. "My family is the lowliest in Manasseh." Mark how the Lord chooses the humble, who are mean and little in their own eyes, for the greatest enterprises. Bethlehem was also described in this way in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Grotius observes that, like Cincinnatus, Gideon was called to the highest office when least expected. Gideon began to perceive that he was talking with some person of authority, yet still he did not suspect that it was a spirit, otherwise he would not have offered food, nor would he have been so much surprised and afraid when the angel disappeared so suddenly. To sacrifice means to kill things for a feast. What Gideon brought was afterwards turned into a sacrifice by the angel. Gideon was not a priest, nor was there any altar prepared for a sacrifice. If Gideon had intended to offer one, he would not have boiled nor baked the food which he presented before his guest. Gideon brought as much food as would have sufficed for 10 men. The magnificence of the ancients consisted rather in producing great abundance than in multiplying dishes. He ordered Gideon to pour out the broth. Thus he would exercise his obedience and manifest a greater miracle, as the flesh and bread would be less apt to take fire when the angel touched them, even though some might imagine that he caused a spark to come from the rock. For the like purpose, Elijah ordered thrice 4 buckets of water to be poured on the bullock which fire from heaven would miraculously consume. See 1 Kings 18:34. When he realized it was an angel, he concluded that he would soon die. This opinion was groundless, and it is wonderful that it should prevail among the Israelites, since so many had seen angels without receiving any harm. The Lord answered him, "Be calm, do not fear, you shall not die." Perhaps he said this as he was ascending into heaven, or the following night. It seems that Gideon heard the angel's proclamation of peace and showed his gratitude by forming the rock or stone into a kind of rough altar, which he entitled God's Peace. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, I say to you, it will be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For men this is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him in reply, "We have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the new age when the Son of Man is seated on his throne of glory, will yourselves sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for the sake of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Haydock Commentary. "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." This might be a common saying to signify anything impossible or very hard. Some buy a camel would have it mean a cable or ship rope, but that is differently written in Greek, and here it is commonly understood as a true camel. But nothing is impossible to God. The apostles wondered how any person could be saved, not because all were rich, but because the poor were also included, and they also have their hearts and affections fixed on riches. So says St. Augustine. What confidence this is in Peter! He had been but a fisherman, always poor, living by his industry, and gaining his bread by the sweat of his brow. Yet with great confidence he says, "We have left all." For we are not to consider what he left, but the will with which he left his all. He leaves a great deal who reserves nothing for himself. It is a great matter to leave all, even though the things we leave be very inconsiderable in themselves. Do we not observe with how great affection we love what we already have, and how earnestly we search after what we have not? It is on this account that St. Peter and his brother St. Andrew left much, because they denied themselves even the desire and inclination of possessing anything. So says St. Gregory. "Though I have not been rich, I shall not on that account receive a less reward. For the apostles who have done the same thing with me were no richer than myself. He therefore leaves all the world who leaves all he has and the desire of ever having more." So says St. Augustine. Jesus Christ here calls the general resurrection the regeneration, because there will then be a renovation of the human body and of the whole world. The promise which is here made to the apostles of sitting on the thrones at the general judgment and passing sentence on the 12 tribes of Israel must not be understood as limited to the apostles or to the Jews. For St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, that not only he, but also many of the Corinthians to whom he was writing, would judge not merely the 12 tribes, but the whole world, and moreover, angels themselves. It is the opinion of many of the fathers, St. Jerome, St. Augustine, St. Gregory, and others, that all apostolical men, that is, those who, renouncing the goods of this life, adhere to Christ in mind and affection, and by every possible means promote his reign and the propagation of his gospel, will be so far honored as to sit in judgment with him at the general resurrection. The hundredfold is to be understood of the blessings in this life, of interior consolations, and of the peace of a good conscience, and in general of spiritual gifts and graces, which are much more valuable than all temporal goods. And besides these spiritual graces in this world, he shall have everlasting glory in the world to come. Our Savior does not here lay down a precept of separating from wives, but as when he before said, "He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it," he did not counsel, much less command us to lay violent hands upon ourselves, so here he teaches us to prefer the duties of piety to every other consideration. So says St. John Chrysostom. The reward will be 100-fold by the accumulation of spiritual gifts and graces in this life, infinitely superior to all we have left, and the inheritance of life eternal in the next.